It's a fascinating phenomenon in the Western world. We really like the literal definition of things. We really like the literal approach. We like to be as tangible as possible. We really, in the West, we seem to pride that in such a way. We see it as being able to fully grasp a thing. We don't really fully grasp it unless we have the most tactile and literal definition possible. And in some ways, it's not always a terrible thing, but it does sometimes slow our ability to see that sometimes there's more to a message. That there can be an analogous meaning, and that it doesn't have to be simply just the one literal thing in front of us. I'll give you the straightforward example I'm fascinated by is when we look at Genesis, we have this great expression of God's love to Noah. He says to Noah, you know, see, I put my bow in the heavens. When we refer to this, you know, it's the rainbow. We talk about the rainbow existing in the heavens. Not literally in the heavens, obviously, we talk about it in the sky, but this notion of the rainbow is God's promise to us. And yet the thing that's fascinating is, you know, in the West we look at it, we can say, well, it's not really God's promise, it's not mystical or magical or anything, it's water droplets, and it's a prismatic shaping, you know, we can reproduce the result of regular occurrences through prisms and any number of lights. It's just a refraction of light, and we can minimize it to say that it's merely a visual phenomenon. But then we miss the possibility that it could be both. Sure, it's a visual phenomenon. Sure, it exists and we can reproduce it. But that doesn't mean it somehow suddenly isn't a promise from God. You know, if we take it in its entirety and we say that, you know, God created the heavens and the earth and all of us and all of creation, then God created the possibility for this visual phenomenon to be observed, and it allows this to be expressed to us in so many ways. It's remarkable because when we consider this, we can look at the literal expression of what's going on. We can look at Mark. We can look at Mark and his describing that Jesus went out into the desert for 40 days. And sure enough, he probably did. If you look at the geography of the area, he had full ability to wander around into an area that could have been arid enough to receive less than 10 inches of rainfall per year. But consider for a moment a larger meaning, a larger intention. We began as a people dedicated to God. We began in a garden. We don't have to take Genesis as a literal story in every aspect and every way, but consider for a moment that the beginning of humanity, as we walked with God, as we were close to God, we began in a garden. We began in a good place with our relationship with God, a good place in our relationship with nature. We began in so many ways with those gifts. And we were taken out. We screwed up. We came up short. We did something wrong. And sin and death entered the world. And instability, suffering became a possibility. And not just a possibility, but basically a guaranteed reality. Within that shortcoming, we were driven out of the garden. The Spirit drove us into a desert, into a place without. And that's where we find Jesus. We find Jesus in this particular gospel, and Mark expresses it in so beautiful a way. He says that Jesus is driven by the Spirit into this desert. Why? Well, because in every way he was ready to become like us. From start to finish, from good to bad, in all of our suffering, he too was ready to be driven out of that fruitful place, to be driven out of that garden and into a desert so that he might be made ready to give witness to us, to give us that gift of what it is that he's trying to show us. And what did he do? In 40 days, he lived out in the desert. He was tempted by the devil. He was among wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. This is so very, very essential. Never underestimate. You know, Mark is the shortest of the four gospel writers. And sometimes if you feel ambitious, if you read scripture commentators, anytime between about 1930 or so, all the way through until, well, they still write them today even. But if you read the scripture commentators about Mark, many of them will speculate that Mark was short because he was sloppy, or because he was very simple, or because he actually lacked the refinement or the teaching of Matthew or Luke. I actually argue like some other scholars, not nearly as many, that Mark actually was very meticulous in the words that he chose. And that he wasn't just the shortest gospel writer because he lacked creativity or because he lacked the intention of trying to express something, but because he chose his words so very carefully that he could express quickly something essential. And he says very quickly, he says, the Spirit drove Jesus out in the desert. He was there 40 days tempted by the devil. He was there among wild beasts and angels. Well, in every way, God follows to show that he's ready to take on every challenge we do. Jesus is even driven out of the desert, remembering that we too were driven out of that garden. We were driven out of that perfection. We no longer live in that perfect world. And he takes on fasting. Fasting in so many ways that gives us genuinely a gift. We may not always see it as a gift to give something up. People around us who live with us definitely don't see it as a gift when we give something up. But there actually is within that a remarkable opportunity to remember that there are things that we have received in this life that we can in fact live without. That there are sacrifices that we are capable of making and we can be made better for them. Because when we step away from the things we don't need, when we step away from these things that are good, not saying they're not, but we're capable of spending some time without them, that within recognizing the lack, we actually can turn our hearts back to God. We become singularly more focused on this opportunity to draw closer to God and to see genuinely that he is in fact the provider of so many of these great gifts that we have received. And in receiving these gifts and being reminded of these gifts, we get to thank God all the more for them and draw closer to God. But it doesn't end there. Lent is short term. 40 days may seem like a long time when we're trying to give up those things that we want, but genuinely, Lent is quick. It'll be here and gone before we know it. And we'll step into that Easter season. And I think it's so very incredible that Jesus ends his time in the desert. He ends his 40 days, he steps back into the world, he steps back into engaging everyone, and what happens? John is arrested. John, his cousin. John, whose cousin who's done nothing wrong, who has done nothing but promote the kingdom of God and become a witness to the great and powerful love that God wants. And Jesus steps in, and John is arrested. And Jesus says, this is the time of fulfillment. It's that reminder to us that even after we have this chance to grow closer to God, that even as we have this opportunity to bind our hearts nearer and nearer to the great God who loves us, even as we come closer and have a greater understanding and appreciation of the one who wants to be part of our life, it does not mean that suddenly everything will be all better and that we'll be smooth sailing from here. It does not mean that suddenly we'll be without any obstacle or challenge or setback or frustration or pain or suffering or anything. But quite the opposite. We're reminded that we are better equipped to deal with the tragedies in front of us. We're going to go out that door, and that world is still going to be out there with all of the challenges and shortcomings and difficulties that there in life. But we don't have to do it alone. We must never underestimate that the great reminder here is that Jesus says this is the time of fulfillment, and we don't have to do it alone. We are truly to draw near to God. We are truly to draw deeper into our relationship with God. Then we too will spend our 40 days offering up those sacrifices that we have made, deepening our prayer to draw closer to God, and so that we too, despite the challenges of the world, will in fact be ready to repent and believe in the gospel.